All right. Welcome to our second afternoon session. I just found out that I am introducing our speaker. So, our speaker for this session is Eric Gott. Eric is my little brother. He currently works at River Chase Church of Christ in Birmingham, Alabama. He has been there for 9 years. As their children's minister, but is also a licensed professional counselor. He had attended FHU and then went and did his graduate work in counseling over at Lipscomb. He is married to Leah. They have 4 children, Tasia, Jaceon, Major, and Mira, who I know a lot of you have already had the opportunity to meet today. Eric is afraid of clowns and will cry if people pop balloons near him. And when he was younger, I convinced him that there were vampires living in his attic of the new house that we moved into, and he refused to sleep in his room for months. He will do fine. So at this time, I will turn it over to Eric.
So I am the favorite child of Kim and Carrie. I'm the middle. Raise your hand if you're a middle child. Anyone in here? We are the greatest, even though we're the often forgotten one. And you now know why I live in Birmingham and I don't live here. So I am, when Bill asked me to come up here and speak, I was super excited about this. It's been a crazy summer, but this was a nice time to get to see family. And these are topics that I love to talk about, and it pairs really well with my counseling degree and the work I used to do. Specifically, when I was counseling, the work I did was with traumatized children and children from adoption or hard places. So neurodivergence in kids is kind of my bread and butter. It's what I love, and as diagnoses have spread, you will start seeing more and more and more children with these sensory needs, with falling somewhere on the autism spectrum, ADHD, or oppositional defiance, whatever you want to throw at them. And we will talk some about that, but specifically, whether it's a neurodivergent kid or not, the things I'm about to say, I believe, are invaluable as to some of the best ways we can raise our children. And I'm sorry, this is already going in and out. These are my 4 kids. Quickly about us, and y'all may already know this, we became a family of 6 within 9 months by taking these 4 children in. Our dog went ballistic and would spend time vomiting out of anxiety and sticking its head in the couch cushions of our couch because we were in an apartment and he was our first baby, and then we took in 4 crazies. And 3 years after taking them in, we were able to adopt them. So we've now been a family for 6 years. And is there anyone in here who has adopted children? We've literally lived the story of the stork brings you the baby. It's a mind-boggling experience to have the knock on the door and they drop off the children and they stay maybe an hour and then you are expected to raise your kids. Our kids, especially our oldest two, have experienced horrible trauma, physical and emotional. And then our twins experienced trauma in utero, which is just as severe. Their birth mom, who we do love, was not in a place to take care of them. So because of the background of our 4 kids, we have become very familiar with neurodivergence within our own home. Our oldest two are both diagnosed with ADHD. You would hear them right now if they did not have medication in them. And then the twins, and we have multiple learning disabilities, and who knows what will come at us with our twins. That being said, they are precious, they are little devils, but we love them dearly. All right, we are gonna take a moment where I want you to look at this picture, and I'm going to read you the story of the prodigal son. This is something that we do within our children's ministry with 3rd through 6th grade, where they will spend about 30 to 40 minutes doing a meditation practice with me. We're not about to spend 30 to 40 minutes doing this. But what I give these kids permission to do is to be curious and to wonder and to just quietly think. And this is an artist that I specifically like to use because his pictures are quite colorful. You will notice some things are detailed, some things look like a toddler drew them. But what I want you to do is I want you to just look at this picture, and as I read the story of the prodigal son to you, I want you to notice the actions of the father throughout the entire story. So there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate," and he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And the son longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And he came to his senses, and he said, "How many of my father's servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion. His father ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found.' And they began to celebrate." So I work with kids, so I actually want you to participate. What are actions that you just, you know this story. What are the actions you hear the father doing? Anyone?
Running to his son.
Running to his son. What else? Looking for him. Waiting for him to show up. At the very beginning, he gave him his inheritance. He hugged him. He kissed him. These are all things I love when psychology... Go for it. Hello, there I am. All right, we'll see how this goes. I love when psychology thinks they're coming up with something that's incredible when it comes to parenting, and it literally is just like, it's been right here in Scripture all along. You're just finally catching up to what we know. There is a method, well, there's multiple methods that I was taught how to work with parents. TBRI, TheraPlay, all these different skill sets to help parents better parent their kids. And right here in The Prodigal Son, you mentioned basically all the things that the father does do, but here's what he doesn't do. He doesn't immediately start yelling at his son when his son asks for something. When his son shows back up, he doesn't immediately correct him. He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't say, "You got to earn something back from me." In fact, actually what you would see is, or what I would assume with this story, is that the instruction is going to come later. From an attachment lens, this is what we would call the son, the father being, I'm going to use this little doodle as we go, a secure base and a safe haven. As parents, what we want to be for our children is a secure base and a safe haven. What that looks like, like the simplest form is, let's say you take your kid to go play on a playground, and it's you have a 3-year-old son. Well, you go sit on the bench, he walks towards the slide, he makes it about 5 steps, and he turns around and he looks back at you to see, are you still sitting there? That is, in a nutshell, a kid walking away from its secure base, making eye contact, and coming all the way back around to saying, yes, my safe haven is still right there. A child who has good enough parents is a child who starts gaining independence and can go out and explore, knowing that they can return back to the safe haven. This little nuts and bolts thing, this little circle or dance, whatever you want to call it, happened in here while we were eating pizza. My youngest little boy goes and sits with some of the older girls, like Ellery and Adelaide, and about 10 minutes in, he comes over and he just leans up against me, rubs my back a little bit, says, Daddy, there you are, and then he immediately goes right back out to explore, because he knows he has a base to be at, and he knows he can then go out and explore and return back to the safe haven. That's what the prodigal son is doing at the very beginning of this. He has we can call him bratty, we can call him spoiled, we can call him whatever, but he has a secure enough relationship with his father to say, I want my wealth now, and I want to go out and do what I want to do. So that lets me know, in this story, if God is our father, that secure relationship with him is vital. And when the son returns carrying his shame, the father responds with safety. And when the son expects punishment, the father offers him belonging again. And when the son has rehearsed the speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, the father interrupts him with affection. So now imagine you yourself as father or mother, and your kids have done something, especially those whose kids maybe have, you know, ADHD or insert whatever. What is your response to them when they come back to you? Is the message to them, I am so glad you're mine? Or is it, here we go again? Because I'm going to tell you, there are days where I know as soon as I get home that one of my bigs has done the same thing they always do, and I just think, here we go again. Because what happens, neurodivergent children, what they're often hearing, whether it's at church or at school or in your own home, they're hearing, be still, stop, sit down. Why can't you just whatever? Or if you would just this, then everything would go along. The message from them is not, I'm so glad you're mine. The message that they are taking in becomes something totally different. I am broken. I am messed up. Does anyone actually care? And it goes on from there. And behaviors definitely need to be corrected. There's a new wave in parenting, and it's coming a lot through counseling, that's called gentle parenting. And gentle parenting is, I don't want to say a bad word, gentle parenting is just foolishness if it is simply permissiveness. Now, being gentle in that you're able to control what you are doing as a parent is not foolishness. What, just like Bill talking about being the thermostat, not the thermometer. The parent is in control, but behaviors do have to be corrected. What we're going to look at, though, is when we jump straight into correcting and yelling and talking, and the child is in a survival brain or in a scared brain, you are like the trombone teacher in Peanuts. You're just using useless words like wah, 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 and nothing is happening with that child. Your child needs to recognize you as their secure base and their safe haven, and correction can still happen, and they know, I am still loved. I want my 4, desperately, Lee and I talk about this all the time, to know that in their worst mistake, that they can come to us, and yeah, there's going to be consequences, but we're going to keep them safe and get through it together. And diagnoses definitely have a place. getting your kid tested, us being able to get our son diagnosed with various learning disabilities has helped tremendously. However, there was one time I had a parent and a son who was around 7 come see me in my office, and the parent just listed off the alphabet of problems that the son was having, and he was just sitting there like, yep, that's me. And it was like 30 letters with his name. That's not your only defining characteristic, and we see that in Scripture because we read, your child is made in God's image. Yes, my son has ADHD, and he has the creativity of 1,000 people all put inside of him. Yes, my child is fearfully and wonderfully made, and he will never pass a math test if you give it to him like a standard student. And yes, my son has incredible gifts that can advance the kingdom, but it may never be that he stands up in front of a crowd and preaches to hundreds of people. And all of that is okay, but we have to be willing to look at who is the whole child, not what is the easiest child. So, how is it that we become this secure attachment that my child needs? That's really what I want to talk with y'all about. Every kid is asking three questions, essentially, through their whole life. Am I safe? Am I loved? Or do you delight in me? And will you help me? Now, my kids don't wake up. Mira doesn't come up to me and say, like, do you delight in me today? Like, that's not the way that works. But what she does do is say, oh, Daddy, will you come downstairs and see me do these new flips I've learned to do on the crash pad? That's the same thing as, Dad, do you delight in me? Or, oh, that's so hard. I'm trying to tie my shoe and I can't. She has these stupid pink, what are they? Converse shoes that are near impossible as an adult to put on. And we're trying to learn how to tie them and it takes about 20 minutes. But that is her, will you help me right now? That is, Dad, you are a secure base to me. But there's 4 things that help us with this when we're looking beyond the behavior. So there's this idea that's been created where we teach parents how to become this secure attachment to kids, and it's called Circle of Security. It's an entire training that you go through. But essentially, from the secure base, a kid will launch out because, let me turn my page. All of us want our kids to be independent, I would say. That's a value that we have, one, as Christians, and two, our culture also values it, that our kids become independent. And the way they gain independence is to know that they have someone to fall back on who will be their dependent. It almost seems counterintuitive, but a kid who knows that I can return back to mom and dad is the kid more likely to go out and explore further. If a kid wants to go play in the backyard and go hiking, they know they have the house to return back to. It's that same principle. So when they go out, what they are wanting, and you can have that same picture of the kid on the playground, they want you to watch over me, delight in me, help me, and enjoy with me. And as they return, because something's going to happen, inevitably, something's going to happen where the kid realizes they got to come back to the secure base. That is where they're saying, I need you to protect me. I need you to comfort. I need you to still delight in me. I need you to organize my feelings. And the motto that I would use with parents is you have to be bigger, stronger, wiser, and kind enough to allow your kids to go around this circle. Bigger, stronger, wiser, or kind enough. One thing Leah and I will often say to our kids is, I am taller than you and I can see further down the road than you. So do what I say. I know what's coming up. You need to put on deodorant because you're going to smell in 2 hours and I can see you that far down the road. So go do it. It's as simple as that. So let's say little Johnny is out on the playground. He goes to the monkey bars. He's made eye contact with you. He's ready to go. You're watching him. You're, yeah, you can do it, Johnny. Get up on there. he says, you know, come help me. You try to carry him across some of them. You're enjoying it with him. He does fall. What's going to happen? He comes back. He now needs, I need protection. I need safety. I need the magical Band-Aid that even though you're not bleeding, I need you to help me with my feelings. And we move on again because you just learned I could do one ring. I bet I can do two. But it's the kid who has no one there, no one cheering them on, no one watching them. Y'all, that was my oldest two. There was no one caring for them. So they struggle with this. They then don't know, is there someone who's actually going to protect me? Even now at 11 and 12, that's what we work on with them. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to take care of you. And then you add in a level of ADHD or autism or whatever, and things, this circle becomes a lot smaller and it can spiral a lot quicker because something can happen to the kid that throws them off even more quickly. But here's what the kids need within this, because we're looking past their behavior. We want to be as curious as we can when kids are going through the circle as to what makes them do the things they do. Because with behavior, so let's say I was to take my five-year-old and check him into the kindergarten class here Sunday morning. He doesn't know the kids. He doesn't know the teachers. How am I going to prepare him? Because what will likely happen is he's going to throw a tantrum. He's going to cry. And as a children's minister at my own church, it's easy to walk by that kid throwing a tantrum and be like, parents, get it together, like, get him. But there's something going on. That can be, there's a sensory overload. That can be, he just needs a Pop-Tart. He's confused, obviously. He may be really tired. He may be incredibly anxious. He just needs to be held and connected with a safe adult. The transition in itself is hard for him. These are all the things to be curious about as to why is the kid doing the behavior that they're doing. So, one thing every kid who comes to see me that we do is we do a thing called check your engine with a paper plate. This is to start teaching families and their kids what it means for your kid to be regulated and in control of their emotions. In the green zone is to be regulated. If a kid is in the green zone, that means they can listen and obey your instructions, they can play with you, they can absorb information, and they are ready to learn. But as soon as they move into red or blue, they are dysregulated and they cannot play. They cannot listen. They cannot learn. They're really barely in control of themselves. It doesn't mean red, angry, blue, sad. What red looks like is everything is too much. That is the kid who's spiraling and may end up just like attacking the kid beside them for no obvious reason. They start hitting. Or that's the kid who all of a sudden has run out of the room. That was me as a kid. And has sprinted off and you don't know where they are. They're dysregulated. That blue, I think about this a lot with like, we've done VBS and it's 8:30 at night. The kid is off their sleep schedule. They're likely going to be in the red or the blue zone. Blue is the kid who's like, I don't want to brush my teeth. I can't do it. And you literally, even if they're 6 years old, are putting their pajamas on them for them instead of saying, go get your pajamas on. You're just doing it and getting them in bed because they are so dysregulated, they can't control their bodies either. But it's on this like mopey, slow going end. Red is too much. Blue is too little. Green is the Goldilocks just right zone. Does that make sense? And so what we would do when kids come see me is we would make these on paper plates, make the little arrow, and we would start teaching too hard, too soft, just right. Where are you at? Where do you feel it in your body? How do you control yourself? It's a great way to kind of eliminate like you're being bad as a parent just trying to teach and be like, let's try to get you into the green zone. Maybe that means you need a little pack of nuts and a juice box because you're so blue and we can bump you up to green. The Gott family is a family of diabetics. We get like hangry. And so that like may be a thing that you need. But with all of this, there comes four things that neurodivergent kids need, and that is structure, nurture, engagement, and challenge. And these fit across this circle. Structure allows them to go out. Structure, so does challenge. And then engagement. Well, I just forgot the other one. And nurture allow them to return to you. So we're just going to break down these four really quick as we keep going. Structure is not the idea of you doing everything for your kid. That's baloney. What structure is the idea of providing the guardrails for your kid to navigate life. Kids won't say, oh, I love that my parents have rules. But kids thrive when their parents give them rules and structures and boundaries. I thought about this a lot when our family was just down with my uncle in Miami, and we would go out on different docks and piers, and I couldn't enjoy it if there wasn't a railing for my twins to hold on to because they would fall in, and you could see the nurse sharks. And all I could think was, like, my pump can't get wet. That was literally my thought. Like, oh, there they go. Guardrails take all that away from you, all of that fear. It says this is where you're staying, and you can go as long as you want to. You can cross that bridge because I know you have the structure around you. It's not giving up control. It's not fighting for control. It's an attempt to give the kids safety. And what happens with neurodivergent kids is their system is like worrying like so fast that they're having to work harder to make sense of anything you're saying, and they need predictability. And so maybe this looks like in the mornings we have a set schedule as to how wake up and food and getting ready for school happens. Or maybe my kid has to have the little picture chart, like first brush your teeth, then make your bed, then put on your clothes. Then, like, whatever it takes. My 12-year-old still is like, fix my hair? Like, what does that mean? And I'm like, you're a black lady, and the black mamas will come at me if you don't have your hair looking good. So, like, let's just do it. Structure is predictability. It is, I know what to expect when I come across my family, when I show up at Bible class, when I show up at school. I know what's going to be in place, and then I can conquer the day. And it's the structure that says, I know what my parents and my family stands for. I can branch out and see what the world has to offer. Nurture, we're going to skip down here. Well, hang on. Structure is not rigidity. It's not perfectionism. It's not being proud of yourself when you beat the kid at whatever the power struggle was. What it is being consistent, predictable, being calm, confident, and giving them safety. Nurture. I've found that parents are either really good at nurture or they're like, it's the furthest thing that they want. What nurture is not is buying them everything they want. It's not rescuing them from something hard or rescuing them from the consequences they're going to face. It's not removing the discomfort from them. It's not being permissive. It's not really protecting them. What it is giving them the safe physical touch and the needs that they know you are their people. When our son, JJ, and don't mention this to him, but when he was in like first grade, so that's what, six? He had never experienced the whole like being fed with a bottle and rocked. That is something he did not get as a baby. That is so significant for your child's brain development, things that all of y'all with kids likely did because good enough parents give their kid a bottle and hold them and rock them back and forth. JJ didn't get that. And so to mimic that and to allow for his brain to start developing in the same way, even at 6 years old, we would fix him a sippy cup and I would hold him in a rocker and I would completely mimic. And we would do that pattern of what a baby would be experiencing with their mother or father at, you know, just a few months old. And it was crazy to watch him literally regress, like hold the bottle like a baby would, and let me rock him to sleep. And we did it for maybe half a year. And it was, you could already see the brain changes that were coming because the attachment was growing into knowing he had a secure base. That's what nurture looks like. That's kind of an extreme, but it's letting kids know that when something happens, the message is not, well, you're on your own, figure that out, but that they have you to come back to. Because what we're doing is establishing beliefs in their brains that hopefully correspond with beliefs God has given us. Things like, I'm worth being cared for. I know that I can trust safe people. I'm never going to have to struggle alone. And what happens in terms of being regulated, no one learns to regulate themselves on their own. To regulate means to be able to calm yourself down and control yourself. That first is taught through another person, co-regulation. So when one of your kids cries and they're little, you pick them up and you rock them and you shh, that's co-regulation. You start breathing and eventually your child's breath starts matching your breath pattern. Their heartbeat starts mimicking your heartbeat and they're being calmed down. That's co-regulation. All of that comes with nurture because, again, something hard is going to happen on this cycle of attachment and the kid needs to know that they can come back to you. One of the ways that we've met the nurturing need and sensory needs at our church down in Birmingham is that we created a sensory quiet room. I don't know too much about being here, but I can tell you every Sunday this room is used by multiple families. This room does have the speakers that allow you to listen to anything in the auditorium, but there's not a TV because that would be too distracting. But what happens is during Bible class, during worship, I have lots of little guys and some adults who can easily get sensory overload, who can easily start screaming or running away. And they now know they have a place that they can go to. There's the crash pad, there's the lights, there's rocking chairs, there's the swing. And in the back little closet, I have one little boy who's actually very aggressive. And so we have several who are aggressive, but one particularly aggressive. And he will come in here and just wail on this little crash pad space until he can get back in control of his body. Those are safety things to meet nurture that we put in our church, and it's met the need for four or five families right now, and I could see it becoming more. That's giving those kids and adults specifically a place that when they're dysregulated, they can go and get them back into the green zone. So that's a way we've met the nurture there. Engagement. Engagement is a picture like a tennis match of a back and forth between parent and child where you are delighting in one another. It's holding little baby starting to babble and they blah, 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 and then you mimic it right back in the same tone and the same pitch and they smile, then you smile, and it just keeps on going. Or you feed them the little Cheerio or goldfish, and then they want to put one in your mouth, and you just go back and forth, back and forth. Ah, just like that. Perfect. It is joy and delight. It is the serve and return rhythm. So that is why it comes to the bottom of the circle, because the kid is, if you've taken your kids to like the splash pad or the playground, and they get hurt, they are immediately looking for the safe boss, the person who's going to care for them. And so that is them moving around to engage with you. Look at me, Mom. I need you, Mom. Delight in me, Mom. Take care of me, Mom. That's what they're doing. And then finally, there's challenge. Challenge is not scolding, not telling them you can be better. What challenge is doing is it's inviting the child into an ability to stretch themselves past the level that they feel comfortable. It's pushing them to a level that they may not succeed the first time, but you know they can accomplish it. It's not setting them up to fail. It's the confidence building. It's celebrating the efforts that they've done so that they then keep learning to be more independent and keep growing even further. The way I picture this is I always picture the hurdles like you would do in a track and field event where you would run and jump over them. For some of my kids, the hurdle of being able to walk into a new classroom and shake the teacher's hand and say, hello, my name is whatever, is incredibly high. That hurdle can be jumped, no problem. For another one of my kids, the idea of just, can you make eye contact with that teacher and give a brief smile? That hurdle is way down here. That's fine for right now. The challenge is, okay, when we go to parent-teacher meeting in 2 weeks that you've been in school, I want to see that you now can have a conversation with your teacher and you can shake her hand and you can do, you know, I'm raising the challenge each time. Knowing that, yeah, they may mess up, but they are definitely capable of stretching themselves to meet this task. And so the challenge also goes on the top because the kid knows I can go a little bit more. I can go a little bit further out, and then if something happens, I know that I can return back. So when all of that comes together, you have the structure that says, I'll keep you safe. You have the engagement with your child that says, I will delight in you. You have the nurture that says, I'll carry what you can't. And you have the challenge that says, I believe you can. And here it pairs perfectly with Zephaniah 3:17, where it writes, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's the mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. All four of those are right here. The structure, he's that mighty one who's going to save you. His boundaries have been put in place. Lean on him. He knows what's best. How is he going to engage with you? He's going to rejoice over you. How is he going to nurture you? He's going to quiet you with his love. It's that same idea of picking up the infant and that's who God is for us. He'll exult over you. And what's the challenge? He doesn't say, here are all the blessings, life is perfect. But he says in Matthew at the very end, I'm not going to leave you. You do all. You know this is who I am as your Heavenly Father, and I am with you always. So going back to this Father, God our Father, his arms are outstretched. He too, in this story, he has given the structure. He's given the challenge. He has engaged. He has nurtured. And this is the picture of the child coming back to the safe haven. That's exactly what this is a story of attachment. And then you have that older son. And this is where I often think about my kids with neurodivergency issues and just regular functioning kids. Some of the behaviors are going to be loud and extreme, and the father meets those with this younger son. Some of the behaviors are going to be more quiet and internalized. That's that oldest son. He's grumpy. He's jealous. What do you mean we're celebrating this? I've done everything right. You don't ever notice me. And yet the father is bigger, stronger, wiser, and kind enough to handle both of his parents and give them exactly what they need to keep moving around that circle. I will finish with prayer, and then we'll take a brief break. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for this day where we can come together to discuss the family that you've established. And we ask that you continue to help us to be that secure attachment to our children, that we can also be that to one another as we grow together as your church. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.